So we are finishing up our fall series today, Open Doors, and we've been looking at how God open opportunities and hearts for the gospel. The series has reminded us that the mission of God is central to the church and central to our lives. New Testament sees the church or describes the church as a community of servant missionaries who live out God's mission at home, at work, among friends, and in the community. We started by looking at Colossians chapter 4, and there we saw that Paul tells us to walk in wisdom towards those who do not know Christ by making best use of our time. And so with this in mind, Paul tells the church and he tells us to pray that God would open up doors to declare the gospel. And from this, we came up with our series, or our big idea for the series, which is pray for open doors, look for open doors, and walk through open doors. There we go. And then we looked at a few different examples of open doors in the New Testament. And finally today, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 11 in my message, Mission and Ministry. Mission and Ministry. Every year, Karen and I, and the Swansons actually frequently, go over to a lake and over to a cabin on Dolly Varden Lake. And when we were years ago, we used to take our dog, our first dog, and then our second dog over in the canoe. And first dog was fine, but you know the dog we have now gets all excited, gets all nervous and uptight when she goes anywhere. I mean, we're going for a walk, and she's getting all uptight and excited about going And so I would be in the back of the canoe, Karen would be in the front of the canoe, and she would put Callie in front of her between her legs. And Callie would just get all excited. She's whining and crying and just excited to be with Karen more than me. But and things would be fine as long as she stayed between Karen's legs and looked forward. But if there was a loon on the water, there was somebody else, or Pete Lenore came up beside to us, and the dog would get excited, and then she would turn to the side, and sometimes she'd put her feet over the edge, and so we'd have to put it in. And if you've ever been in a canoe, you know that one of the things you need to remember is balance, right? Well, the problem was is that the dog would want to go this way, go that way, and so we would either get tipped a bit, or we'd have going off to the left or off to the right instead of going straight ahead on our mission, which was to get across the lake safely to the cabin. Well, in the same way, in a similar way, we are going to be looking at the tension between God's mission to the world and his ministry to God's people, the church. And again, in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 11, Paul writes about these two challenges in describing to the church his travel plans. Paul recognizes his need to visit Corinth to strengthen the church, but he also sees and recognizes the need to preach the gospel to unreached people and to plant churches. Paul felt this tension between strengthening the church and planting other churches, or in other words, ministry to the body and mission to the unreached people groups. And so we use the mission of God frequently around here. So there's two ways you can understand the mission of God or mission of the church. One is to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know the gospel, those who face a Christless eternity. That's one way to describe it. And then the other way to describe the mission of God is through making disciples. But even within the mission of God in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the implication is if you're going to make disciples, you have to convert people. But the goal isn't conversion. The goal is discipleship. And so I'm talking about the mission of God in proclaiming and preaching the gospel to unreached people groups, planting churches. Okay? So let's listen and as 1 Corinthians 16 is read for us today.
Corinthians 16:5-11. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. therefore I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers.
So here's my big idea today. Mission must remain central to the ministry of the church. Mission must remain central to the ministry of the church. I have 2 points I want to bring out today from this text. First point is that the ministry of the church is always pressing. The ministry of the church is always pressing. We see that in verses 5 through 7. And then my second point is the mission of the church, I'm sorry, the ministry of the church is always pressing. Did I say that? Is it ministry or mission? Okay, so ministry of the church is always pressing. We see that verses 5 through 7. And the mission of the church must remain central. The mission of the church must remain central. We see that verses 8 and 9. So let's pray. And then we'll look at the text. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this series. Lord, I thank you for just the elders' recognition that we need to be more intentional in reaching out and living as servant missionaries, as your people in our community and across the nations of the world. Lord, I thank you just for the good reports and people enthusiasm and encouraged and hopefulness as they pray for open doors and as they look for open doors to walk through those open doors. And so, Lord, I pray specifically for today, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit. Lord, we are desperate. We desperately need the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to inform us, to transform us, Lord. But we also need the work of your Spirit in our hearing, Lord, that we would hear not just with physical ears, but that you would give us the gift of hearing spiritually, Lord, that we would understand the implications of what we're saying, the spiritual dynamic in what you want to do in our hearts as a result of it. And so, Lord, I'm desperate for you to work by your Spirit. And Lord, all of us need to recognize our complete desperation to hear with the aid of your Spirit. And so come, Lord, in a way that only you can come by your Spirit to do a work that only you can do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the ministry of the church is always pressing. The ministry of the church is always pressing. So in verses 1 through 4, Paul encourages the church to plan and be prepared to give money to help other churches. Look at verses 1 and 4. We didn't read that, but I want to just touch on that real briefly. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So Paul's saying, hey, plan and prepare giving for the church of Jerusalem beforehand so that when I come, we don't have to be worried or concerned or be thinking about that process then. And the second thing that Paul asked for from the church is that they would support him as he travels around preaching and planting churches. We see this in verse 6. You can look at verse 6 with me. And perhaps I will stay with you even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. And that word help is used in verse 11 of Paul telling them to help Timothy. And the idea there is that he's looking for financial help. He's looking for resources, things that will help him on his travel as he travels around preaching the gospel and planting churches. But Paul also wants to visit the Corinthian church to strengthen the church. And he says, hey, if I came to you right away, I wouldn't be able to stay long. But if I came later, I would be able to stay for an extended period of time. So he chooses, because the church needs to be strengthened. And Paul recognizes it because in the Corinth at the time, there is these theological issues that there was a misunderstanding of the gospel and teaching and living that out. But then there's also these moral issues within the church. And Paul says he feels compelled in the tension between strengthening the local church, strengthening established churches to make them stronger, and preaching the gospel to unreached people groups and planting other churches. There's always pressing needs in the life of the church. And Paul wants to help that church. But there's also this other pressing need that Paul sees is that he needs to preach the gospel to unreached people and to plant other churches. Let me just make one comment about strengthening churches. The greatest danger to the church is not outside the church. It's inside the church. People are concerned about what's going on in America and the United States and other countries, and those are real issues, right? But the greatest threat to the church is not outside the church, it's inside the church. Let me just tell you something a little bit about Arius. Sam mentioned Arius. Arius was a heretic. But Arius was a charismatic preacher, and it was his personal charisma that enabled him to gather an incredible following in the church. Beware of charismatic preachers. I'm not talking about the theologically. I'm talking about people that are just charismatic because it is easy to get caught up because of their charisma and overlook what they're teaching. I'm not saying that every charismatic preacher is a bad preacher, but just be thankful that your preacher is not charismatic. So there's nothing to worry about. Who is that? I just had to say it. I couldn't resist it. I can be funny at times, though. So my wife tells me. Okay, let's move on. So churches flourish and churches are planted as other churches plan and prepare to give to strengthen and to plant churches. It's similar to what we're doing with a PFD drive that we're doing and asking you to give 10% of your PFD that you've given to that you have received courtesy of the state of Alaska. That we're asking you to give that 10% so that we can help the church in McGrath and Brad Strum. Because Brad's vision is not just to strengthen his local church, but for his church in McGrath to be kind of a hub for other interior Alaska churches that are struggling. And let me just tell you something. No matter where you are in Alaska, outside the main village, outside the main cities, churches struggle, generally. And have never really thrived in the villages, generally. It is hard, it is lonely, it is spiritually barren, and the brokenness and the sin in the villages are tremendous, overwhelming, discouraging. And so Brad wants to create a hub with his church as he has strengthened it to bring in church pastors and church leaders from the different interior churches 3 times a year to encourage them, to gather them together, to support them, to encourage them, and let them to encourage one another and build relationships. Because one of the things that happened when we sent a team up there this fall was that there was a couple from St. Mary's, was it? Holy Cross. Yeah, the Holy Cross that had been there for a number of years and by themselves, which was unfortunate because you should send out teams of people. I'll just say it, teams of people. And so they were so burned out that they were leaving the mission field and coming back to McGrath to recuperate. So So Paul is asking them to do the same thing, is to prepare and plan to give to help the other churches. So Paul sees the need to strengthen the established churches and to plant new churches, because this is Paul's mind, living in light of the gospel. And actually, he says in chapter 15, verse 58, that because of the resurrection, none of our labor is in vain. That comes before chapter 16. And so this is in his mind, and this is in the mind of the Corinthian church as they read this letter, that because of the resurrection, nothing is in vain. None of our labors are in vain. You could say it this way. In light of the gospel, none of our labor, none of our giving, none of our encouragement, none of our sharing the gospel, none of our serving other people is in vain. Because the gospel is true, because it's based on a resurrection reality. The life and the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in light of the gospel, Christians and churches desire to strengthen churches and to establish new churches or plant more churches. Every one of us must fight the tendency to live for ourselves, and every church must fight the tendency to exist for themselves and for their own local ministries at the neglect of the greater mission of God, extending the gospel through church planting and preaching the gospel. Either we move toward gospel generosity in our lives, or we move away from gospel generosity in our lives by making excuses why we can't give, why we can't serve, why we can't help. Are you moving towards gospel generosity in your life? Or are you moving away from gospel generosity in your life by making excuses why you can't use your time, talents, and treasures to strengthen the church, strengthen our church, and to plant other churches? I was just up at a pastor's meeting this last week, or 2 weeks ago, and Wasilla and a group of Acts 29 churches got together, and one of the churches that has recently become an Acts 29 church was Wasilla Bible Church. And they are a church that has historically just, they're a larger church for Alaska standards, and they have made a transition in that instead of just becoming larger and larger and larger, they're going to plant churches. And so they're going to plant a church this next year. I actually invited the guy to come speak, Pete, who was the youth pastor for several years, and it's a risk for Pete to step out. He grew up in that Fossil Bible Church, and he's been on staff as a youth pastor. And they've identified that he felt like God was calling him to go to take a risk to go plant a church in Big Lake. And Wasilla Bible Church wants to be generous. But here's the deal. Their executive pastor believes that God's calling him to go and plant with them. That's a big hit, because Jake Davey, their executive pastor, is a phenomenally gifted guy. If I have anything any question about church structure or policies or procedures, I call Jake. And so now they're being tested by being generous and wanting to plant churches that one of their main guys feels called to go with them. And so they're trying to figure out, what does that look like for us, for them? But let me just tell you something. If you look at church planting, and if you look at churches that are generous and giving their best money and their best resources and their best people away, God always provides. Because you can't outgive God. And that's not a prosperity gospel. That is just a principle of the gospel that when you give, God provides for you. It's easy to drift as Christians, as churches, to drift towards becoming inward focused, neglecting an outward focus on the mission of God to reach people who are far from God, who face a Christless eternity. And that's why we give 25% of our income to missions and church planting, and our goal is to keep increasing it every year. Let me just encourage you that if you are not gripped by people facing a Christless eternity, then do some reading on what separation from God will be like for all eternity. Consider what hell will be like for those who face a Christless eternity. Just ponder the pain and the anguish and the misery that will only grow and get worse continually, but never stop and never consume them for all eternity. When we started supporting Radiant Church Matsu and church planting 3 or 4 years ago, somebody came up to me and asked, why are we planting churches up there when there's lots of good churches? Because statistically, church planting churches are more evangelistic than established churches. And you can never have too many churches. Because the last time I looked in Alaska, whether it's here in Homer, or in Anchorage, or in Wasilla, they haven't saturated those communities with the gospel, and the churches aren't full every morning with people from the community. I think the biggest obstacle for all of us is being generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures, is our freedom and our wealth. Most of us have money and the resources to turn the gifts of God into gods themselves, the idols that replace God in our lives and fuel spiritual apathy. We, all of us, must fight to swim upstream against the current of this world and its ideologies and its philosophies and its influence on us. All of us must fight against the patterns of this world that seek, or that we make gods out of the pleasures of this world. There's nothing wrong with the pleasures of this world in that, in one sense, is that they're gifts of God to enjoy. But the problem for all of us is they've become God themselves. That is, we're finding our joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose and significance in them. So let me just tell you something. You and I, as individuals and as a church, must swim upstream, or we will drift downstream with the current of this world. And here's the warning when I say that. It's only dead or dying salmon that drift or swim with the current. It's only dead or dying salmon that swim, or rather drift, with the current. If you are being dragged down the current of this world by the patterns of this world, you are dead or dying. And that should startle you if you are being swayed by the ideologies and the patterns and the pleasures of this world. And they have more of your affections than Jesus has. And I'm not looking for a good Sunday school answer. I'm looking for you to consider, where's my affections? Where's my desires? Because even I have to fight for affections. Affections and desires and joy and satisfaction in Jesus daily. And if I stop fighting, fire me. Because I can't tell you to go where I don't fight to go. So we've looked at that the ministry of the church is always pressing. Second of all, the mission of the church must remain central. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Paul continues to explain his travel plans, describing his immediate plans in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at those. But I will say, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus, because there's a wide door that's been opened up to me, and he describes it as effective work. So what is an open door in Ephesus for Paul? Well, it seems like there are circumstances that God has changed, and a receptivity to the gospel, so that when he's preaching, it is unusually extraordinarily effective. That is, more than normal, people are coming to faith and embracing the gospel. Paul saw God open a door and open hearts in Ephesus for the gospel. So he took that as a sign to stay in Ephesus despite adversaries. Let me tell you something. Just because there's adversaries doesn't mean God's not working. Usually when God's working, there are adversaries. Because the norm throughout history is adversity against Christianity. That is the norm. You and I as Westerners, as American Christians, have had an unusual experience of not experiencing suffering and persecution as the norm. When we pray for God to open doors, God changes circumstances. He changes the receptivity to the gospel so that instead of experiencing disinterest or hostility, there is fruit because people are believing. I've told you before that I prayed for 2 or 3 years. Karen and I both prayed that God would open up doors for us with the gospel. And because, you know, I tell people I'm a pastor and all of a sudden they stop talking to me. And so I prayed and I was involved in different things in the community, trying to make connections. And, you know, there was just nothing that was opening up. People didn't want to connect with me, or they find out I was a pastor and they just kind of drift away, you know. And so then, boom, this last spring, we had one guy contact the church through whatever we do on Google. And it just showed up, and I thought, this sounds kind of weird. Is this kind of a, you know, is this a scam? You know, I think this is a scam. But then he called, and so then I've been able to share with him, and he came to profess faith in Christ this last summer. And then there's another guy that I've connected with that's pursuing me. He's going through life situations, challenges in his life, and has no Christian background. The other guy had a Christian background. He has no Christian background, and he's been asking me, okay, how do I make sense of my suffering? How do I make sense of death? What happens? And so I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he's still pursuing me. Lives transformed by the gospel can also open up doors. Paul says to walk in wisdom towards those who do not know Christ, and Jesus said, let your light shine forth so that people see your good deeds and they give glory to God. And so the power of the gospel to transform a life validates the gospel message. And I asked Nick if I could share some things that are going on in his family, actually going on both sides of his family, but I just want to give you one illustration. So Nick came to Christ a couple of years ago. Nick is overseeing the youth director now, and Nick was the guy who got up here and shared about the Harvest Carnival. And the power of the gospel transformed his life. And so he was had all kinds of issues, if you've heard his testimony, anxiety and stuff. And then so Kaya saw something different in him. And the difference that she saw validated the gospel for her. And so she came to faith. And then they started sharing with Nick's family and with Kaya's family, and particularly with Kaya's family, just going up there and they're seeing the transformation of the gospel in Kaya's life and in Nick's life. And so Nick was sharing with them the word and reading the word to them, explaining the word to them. And so now we saw this last Tuesday night, Kaya's parents, Dave and Cindy, were here and in participating, and they're getting baptized next Sunday at a church in Anchorage. And Nick was working on their testimonies for baptism, was working with them on it, and Kai's dad said, I'm all in. And he doesn't say, Nick says, he doesn't speak like that, but he said, I'm all in. So God opens doors through transformed lives. So there's two basic models of doing church in the West, and most common model is an attractional model, which has this mentality, this philosophy, is come and see. That is, come to church, come be around Christian churches, or around the church and the programs of the church, and see what we're doing. So the church has put on the great emphasis on Sunday morning services, programs, to extreme cases to entertain, to draw people in. The downside of this model can reinforce a consumer mentality that is so prevalent in our culture, so that the average person comes as long as their needs are met, or more, or sometimes in worst case scenarios, they are entertained. And we have people leave, and so I'll just tell you, we try to do well on Sunday morning. I think we should do things well to honor the Lord, but we're not here to entertain. We're not going to entertain you. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm here to do two things. I'm here to comfort you and to confront you. I'm here to make you confident in your relationship with Christ and disturb you about your relationship with Christ. I think that's a preacher's job, is to comfort and console, and then just to disturb you. To put a stone in your shoe so that as you walk around that it's bothering you. I think that's what a preacher should do. So if you have a stone, thank me for it. Or if you've been comforted, you can thank me for it too. I like the stones though. Actually, I should start giving out pebbles. That's what I'll do, is I'll start giving out pebbles. The other model to do church is a missional model, which has a mentality or philosophy is go and tell. In the New Testament, the life and ministry happens in the context of a living, thriving community called the church. This community of in this life attracts rather than a show or a program to attract. Everyone who's part of that, of a missional church, is a functioning member of the church, the body that creates life, that creates this life-giving community that's centered around the gospel. The church is a city on a hill that shows the community a counter community of people in how to live, because their lives are being transformed and they love one another, they serve one another, they serve the community. This community of the church sees itself as servant missionaries that serve the community, share the gospel at home, at work, among their friends, and in the community. So where does that leave us? This is what I believe. I believe that the church, or that there's biblical precedent for both. So we strive to be an attractional, missional community. Again, we don't seek to entertain, but we believe that there are those who have a church background. So if you invite them to church, they will come because, you know, hey, I used to do that as a kid. I drifted away. I'm going to come back, or God's drawing them back, or maybe, you know, I've got a series or something that they're doing. I'm starting Hebrews next week. You should be excited about that. I'm excited about that because Jesus is better. That's my tagline. Jesus is better. So they will come, but not everybody's going to come. People have no church background. They have no interest. I've invited them. No, I don't want to come. So you have to take the gospel to them. You have to go to them. You have to build relationships with them. Invest in that relationship with the hope of sharing the gospel. And as a missional community, we have a corporate corporate witness as a city on a hill. And we have an individual witness that we are the light of the world, that we witness by word and our deed, by how we live and what we say. So God calls us to be servant missionaries sent out to take the gospel into our homes, into works, places of work, among our friends and our community. Let me just ask you, do you see yourself as a servant missionary? You say, well, that's not me, David. This is what Jesus said. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Speaking to the disciples who represent all of us. So maybe you've never thought of yourself as a servant missionary. Maybe you just came to Homer, you're thinking, ah, I want to get out of the Little Orphan Gate. I want to own guns. I want to hunt. I want to fish. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, whatever reason, I want to raise my kids in a safe environment. Whatever it is, I want to get paid to homeschool. Whatever it is. Let me tell you something. God brought you up here for a larger purpose. That is to be a servant and missionary to this community. How do we respond to this message Well, this series, we respond this way. Pray for open doors. Look for open doors. And then walk through those open doors. I can tell you're listening and that you're getting it if you've been praying for open doors. That gives me evidence that the Spirit is working. Pray for open doors, look for open doors, and then walk through those open doors. And so as we go to the Lord's Supper is for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They trust Him, they believe the gospel, and you're part of a local church. Whether this local church or another local church, I believe that Scripture is very clear that if you're a Christian, you gather together with your family on a regular basis. And so we believe that communion, the Lord's Supper, we're looking back and remembering what Jesus did for us. But it's not just a memorial. It's not just a remembrance. It's a table in which we eat and drink from to find spiritual strength, spiritual life, to leave here looking forward in faith and hope to fulfill our calling as servant missionaries, to fulfill our calling as people who've been reconciled to God, and He's restoring our humanity so that we would live as we're ought to live, in peace with God and in peace with humanity, and share the good news as God opened up doors. And so come, take the body, take the blood of Christ, eat and drink. Because Jesus said on the night He was betrayed, He said this, as He took the bread and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What Christ did on the cross, validated by His resurrection, secures all about the promises for us, for what He's done and what He's created in us as a community, and what He desires us to be as a community, not just ministry to one another, but mission in the world. So come, eat, drink, and be filled and satisfied with Jesus. Like prayer, the prayer team is up on my right-hand side. They would love to pray for you. Let's close with this doxology, the same one we've been closing the last few weeks with in this series. To Him who has saved us, redeemed us, made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit to live out your calling as servant missionaries.